One author says this: everyone destined to grow in God eventually comes to a place of dissatisfaction in his or her spiritual life. This is the point where a new level of intimacy with God can begin. The invitation these last few weeks and still today, no matter where you are spiritually, be dissatisfied. Know a holy discontent with being there, so that then you can be at the point where a new level of intimacy with God can begin. If I told you that was available for you today, a new place, a new level, a deeper level of intimacy with God, if I told you that was available to you, wouldn't you want that? Listen to me this morning. There is that available to you, but you can only experience that if you're dissatisfied with your current state of spiritual intimacy with him. The author continues, in Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Such people are blessed because their spiritual hunger and thirst starts them down a path that leads them to a new encounter with God. And as they yield to that encounter, according to his word, according to his promise, he fills them. You understand, if you set your hearts to hungering and thirsting for more and more of him, if you set your heart to hungering and thirsting for more and more of his spirit, listen, according to his word, according to the word of our God who cannot lie, according to his promise, if we hunger, if we thirst, we will be filled. The invitation these last few weeks and still today: get hungry. Be hungry. You know, this morning is the final message in this series that we've been in. After today, we will be done with this. We'll leave it and sort of move on then to something else. Oh, can I encourage you though? But don't be done. Don't leave the hunger. Get hungry. Be hungry and stay hungry. If you are and if you do, you will be filled. And listen to me, New Life, if we are and if we do, we, this place will be filled with him, with his spirit, the very thing that we hunger for. The author concludes, there are multitudes of Christians who really love God, but haven't experienced this deeper place of intimacy in and with him. But now, God is calling us. My brother, my sister, he's calling you. New Life, he's calling us onward to develop a powerful relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us eventually reaches this turning point. Maybe better to say, we ought to reach this turning point. A time when the heart is no longer satisfied and seeks for more. It is then that God's Spirit beckons us to draw closer, to enter a deeper place of intimacy and power with him. These last few weeks and still today, get hungry, be hungry. Oh, and don't you know it to be true? Haven't you sensed it? The Spirit is beckoning us. Draw closer. Do you hear him? Have you heard him? Draw closer. Enter a deeper place of intimacy and power with him. Related to this series, one last time, I'm going to ask you, would you make it your prayer? Again, we leave the series, we don't leave the prayer, this prayer. Oh, may it ever be on our lips. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Have your way in us. Have your way in this place. Can I ask you once more, would you make yourself to be sensitive to what the Spirit says to you?
What has he been saying? Are you sensitive this morning? Are your ears open to hear what he would say to you still today? Make yourself to be sensitive to what the Spirit prompts in you. Make yourself to be sensitive how the Spirit begins to guide and direct you. Can I invite you once more? Would you let down the walls? Would you open wide the gates of your life so that the Spirit of the Lord may come in? Would you let him work without restraint? Would you let him work without limitation? Would you let him do whatever? It's my invitation to you that you would make it your invitation to him. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to change in me, whatever you want to fix in me, whatever you want to speak to me, whatever the message, whatever the conviction, whatever the call, whatever the work, Holy Spirit, whatever it is, here I am. Do it. Do your work in me. Have your way in me. Would you stand to your feet just for a moment as we quiet ourselves in the presence of the Lord? Would you commit to this need, this desperate desire, this all-consuming longing? Would you let the Spirit know that above all else, more than anything else, this is what you need? He is what you need. Would you bow your heads? Lord, once more we make it our prayer. Once more on this Sunday morning, like we have for so many others, we just pause for a moment. And we give place for your Spirit. We don't just want to talk your Spirit. We don't just want to read verses. We don't just want to consider sermon points. We want to experience the Spirit. We want to experience Pentecost. We want to experience the Spirit's power and his anointing in our lives. We want the Spirit to come and fill this place. And fill our hearts. So it's our prayer. It's our longing. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come and change our lives. Come work the miracle. Come lead into victory by your strength and by your power. Oh, however it would be for each one in this room, come in thine own special, thine own gentle way. For my brother Joe, Holy Spirit, in thine own way. For Dan and Tina, Holy Spirit, in thine own special way. For Sharon and for Deborah, in thine own way. For Dawn, Holy Spirit, come. Fill with your strength and with your power. I pray for Jim and Diane. Fill their lives with your strength and with your power. For my brother Frank, come. Come, Holy Spirit, into my brother's life. In thine own special way, for my children, for all those in the fellowship hall right now, come, Holy Spirit, in thine own special way. It's our prayer. It's what we do right now. Just for a moment, I don't want to take long, but just give the Spirit a moment to work in you. This is why we do what we do right now in these moments. Let the Spirit speak to you. Let Jesus baptize you right now. It's okay. I know it's not the end of the service. It's not we're all at the altar. No, I understand that. But the Spirit can fill you right now. And you can begin to lift your voice in the heavenly language that he would give. As he gives utterance, you can begin to pray in the Spirit. You can begin to worship in the Spirit right now. We just pause for a moment. Let the Spirit heal you this morning. Let the Spirit confirm his presence in this place with signs and with wonders and the miraculous happening among us. We just give him place. Pray. Right now, pray. Ask him. Intercede. Let him move among us. Give place. We talked about it last Sunday. What if right now the Spirit through you wants to demonstrate one of the gifts that he would give to this church? We just pause just for a moment. It's okay for us to do this. Just for a moment. To let the Spirit do his work. Hallelujah. Lord, for what you have done in these few minutes of prayer over these last few weeks, what you would do today and what you're going to do for weeks to come, a deeper level of intimacy with you that you're going to take us to, that you're going to take this church to by way of your Spirit. For all of that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This, many would argue, is the moment when the disciples are born again. Saved, as we would think of it in the context of the New Testament or the church today. Prior to this, we would say they were walking by faith like Old Testament believers before them. But now they've experienced the new birth that Jesus spoke of. Now, under sort of New Testament conditions, if we can say it that way, they've been saved. And because they are, the Holy Spirit is now going to be in them. This is a marvelous, this is a miraculous experience and moment. Consider this. What happens in John 20, apart from Jesus, had never occurred. Up to this point, no one in the history of God's people, no one except Jesus experienced this. The Holy Spirit living in them. Up until this point, the interaction with the Spirit was always sort of a temporary thing. A number of weeks ago, we considered the story of Samson. He's a good example. This is what we read of Samson's life. When the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, he did amazing things. But the Holy Spirit didn't stay. The Holy Spirit didn't live permanently in Samson. That's why on one occasion you'll read when the Spirit came upon him, and then there's a gap in other parts of the story, and then you'll read again Samson doing something great, and you'll read the same words. When the Spirit came upon him, he did whatever he did. The Holy Spirit didn't reside in the heart of any person in the Old Testament. He came upon them, was there for a moment, a time, a season, if you will, however you want to say it, but then departed. Wow, this moment then, right? Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Spirit for the first time. Again, except for Jesus and his life. For the first time, the Holy Spirit is moving in and into the human heart. The language of Scripture, breathed, to breathe into, it's to inflate. It's the same word, get this picture, that's used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In this moment,
Just like God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Jesus breathed into his disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the experience of salvation. This is the work. This is the ministry. This is the involvement of the Spirit in salvation. You understand that this morning? Let me personalize it and put it to you then this way. What happened to the disciples then is what happened to you when you bowed your knee, when you believed in your heart, and when you confessed with your mouth that you were a sinner and needed Jesus to be your Savior, and you asked Him to be. In that moment, you were born again. In that moment, listen now, capture this picture. Jesus breathed into you, and you received. You came alive with the Spirit of God. You were dead. Dead in your trespasses. Oh, but then Jesus breathed into you. Just like Adam received the breath of life and came alive, you received the Spirit. Once dead, you were now made alive in Him. And really, the Spirit at salvation does more even than that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In the context of the day, in the language of the day, this idea of marked with a seal. One says it this way, a seal was placed on the package. Only after the package, the product in it, had been examined, had been inspected to make sure it was all there. Everything that had been ordered was all there. Everything was put together right. All the pieces were there. Everything worked like it was supposed to work. And having been inspected like that, it was marked with a seal. Everything in this package, it's fully intact. It's complete. We would understand that even in our day. You might get a package with a stamp or a seal. Maybe more likely a more formal sort of printed note on the inside. This package has been inspected. It's been looked at. It's been looked over. Everything works. It's good. We've inspected it. This stamp is to let you know. We didn't just throw things in a box and send it to you. We checked it all over, made sure it was all good. Here's the stamp to prove that we did. And here now then, everything that you wanted. Do you understand? Do you get that? In Christ, having been born again, God has placed His seal on you. Everything is fine. You're intact. You're complete. God's inspected the package and counted it as good and put His seal on it. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. What's the seal? The Holy Spirit is. So do you understand His work? Before Him we were dead. Oh, but when Jesus breathes on us and we receive Him, we're made alive. Before Him, we were not intact. It's why you were a miserable unbeliever. Don't be deceived. It's why they're miserable unbelievers out there. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care the fame or the influence. I don't care the power. I don't care the perceived perception of happiness on the outside. It's why they're miserable out there, because they're not complete. They're not intact. Oh, but when we were born again,
Because of Jesus and Jesus, God inspects us, marks us with a seal. He's inspected, he's checked over everything. The pieces are there. It all works just fine. The package is good. His seal says that it is. Really, the language used, it's more than just good. The seal was proof that the product was flawless. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the root word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal. Do you understand? In Christ, God has deemed us flawless. His seal, his promised Holy Spirit says that he does. Not to labor the point, but actually a bit more. Stamped with the insignia of a wealthy person, guaranteed the package would be treated with tender care. And guaranteed the package would make it to its final destination. Again, consider it in the context of our day. The president stamps his seal or his signature on something, something for real. Not just some generic letter that every American gets, but something for real. Don't you know that thing's handled with care? And if that thing is supposed to go to here or there, that office or this one, don't you know it gets there? It has his seal on it. Listen, forget the wealthy person. Forget the powerful person, their insignia, their stamp. You've been marked by the insignia of God, his very own spirit, for all to see. You belong to him. The picture of Scripture is this. You are the apple of his eye. When someone mishandles you, they better be careful. We're often reminded, we're often hearing of this. Touch not God's anointed. And we consider that in the context of the pastor or the spiritual authority in your life. And though it is probably going to sound weird, I'm not going to shy away from it this morning. You need to be careful how you treat your pastor. You do. I know it sounds weird, me, your pastor, telling you to treat us carefully, but you do. That's not your pastor talking. You understand this morning. That's Scripture. God's Word says you need to be careful how you talk about your pastor. It really is true. And really, in that sense, anyone that has a place of spiritual authority over you. Listen, spiritual authority is to be honored, not criticized, not gossiped about, not connived against. It's true. We need to be careful. That being said, you do understand, right? You are God's anointed. Do you understand this morning? You are a royal priesthood, a holy people. This is about salvation. This is not about calling. This is not about a place of ministry behind the pulpit or in front of the pulpit. You are God's anointed. And then the message would be for you the same. You've been marked by his spirit. People need to be careful that they not mishandle you. Can I turn the tables and just push a little bit further? Lest you're inclined to be the one doing the mishandling, be careful. Can I caution you? Don't do it. That's his package. He put his stamp on it. And you're throwing that thing all over the place? You're talking like that? You're treating like that? The very one, the brother, the sister, that has his seal marked on them, you've been marked by the insignia of God, his spirit. And in that, in him, with him, there's a guarantee. Listen now, you'll make it to your final destination. Listen, it doesn't matter what happens out there. Listen, can I just talk real talk to you this morning? It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter how high the gas prices go. It doesn't matter how high the grocery store price has become. It doesn't matter that this world is falling apart literally as we sit comfortably in this room, all around us caving in on itself. Listen, worry nothing about that. Worry only about this. You stay in step with the Spirit, and you will safely reach your final destination. Be careful, dear brother, dear sister. We don't have to put our head in the sand. We don't have to ignore it. We can be involved. Let's make a difference. If it's all falling apart, let's put it back together. Let's do something, right? Let's make things good. But listen, let's not get so consumed by that that we forget. But my objective, I stay in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to lead me safely home. And can I encourage you in this? That's a heaven picture, but that's also day-to-day living stuff. When you don't know what to do, here's what you do. Stay in step with the Spirit, because the Spirit will get you exactly where you need to be, exactly where God wants you to be. You don't need all the questions answered. You need only to stay in step with Him. This is Ephesians chapter 1. He'll get us where we need to be, where God wants us to be. One author writes related to this in Ephesians, and this language of this marked with the seal stuff, he says this: when you're placed in Christ, God stamped you with a special seal and embossed it so deeply that it cannot be broken, erased, rubbed out, wiped out, deleted, or removed. That unbreakable seal is the Holy Spirit. Once you were stamped with Him, it meant you had God's approval. He examined the contents of your heart, found nothing flawed or inferior, and because everything was in order, He stamped you with the Spirit, which is His seal of approval. Anyone who has this stamp is headed for special treatment. This seal means you belong to God, and no one is to interfere with you as His package. That Holy Spirit stamp means the postage is prepaid to get you all the way to your ultimate destination. This means you can be sure that once your journey with the Lord begins, in and with the Spirit, you're going to make it all the way to where God wants you to go. As good as all of this already seems, it's only the beginning of what God has planned for us. You see, the Holy Spirit is just the first installment of our full inheritance. In a certain sense, you could say that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment to show that He's serious and intends to complete the deal, finalize all the papers, put the product in His name, and finally make us His very own possession, with no one having the ability to ever exercise any claims or liens against us. When this whole process is finally wrapped up and the deal is completely done, we're going to all want to stand up and give God a glorious round of applause for everything He has done in our lives. This is what happened when you were born again. You thought you just said a quick prayer, asked Jesus to forgive you, make Him to be your Lord, took away your sins, made you to be ready for heaven. The good news this morning, He did do that. But still more good news, oh, He did so much more than that. He breathed on you, and you received His Spirit. You were made alive. Marked as complete, intact, even flawless. You may feel very flawed. In Christ, you are flawless. In Christ, you are clothed with His righteousness. Listen, when God inspects you, He sees the righteousness of His Son and the seal of His Spirit marking you as good. His insignia put on you. You better handle with care. This belongs to God. You belong to God. The Spirit says so. And in Him, you will make it. The Spirit is the guarantee that you will. He will bring us safely home to heaven one day. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? This temple, the language used, it's a highly decorated shrine. It's the inner sanctum where a God lived. Born again, at your new birth, Jesus breathed on you. And you received the Holy Spirit. He made you alive. He sealed you. And you became his temple. A highly decorated shrine. The inner sanctum where God by his Spirit lives. You understand? Scripture says it this way. The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Come on, you know it now. Lives in you. This is what happens when you were born again. And the result of it, back to John chapter 20, you have peace. It's the fruit, if you will, the result, the outcome of your new birth. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, peace be with you. Again in verse 21, peace be with you. When you gave your life to Jesus, when he breathed on you and you received his Holy Spirit, the enmity between God and you was put away. The conflict with God was resolved. There was peace with God that you experienced in that moment. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. In verse 9, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? In verse 10, we were God's enemies, but we've been reconciled to him. In verse 11, in Christ, through Christ, we have now received reconciliation. In Colossians 1, in verse 21, once you were alienated from God, you were his enemies because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. But in Christ, we are now shown God's grace and God's kindness. In verse 13, we were far away, but we've been brought now near to him. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace. In verse 16, he has put to death the hostility. In verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In Ephesians 3, in him and through faith in him, we can now approach God with faith and with confidence. Of course we can. Because there is peace that we now have with God. If you're inclined to think this morning that somehow God is against you, God's out to get you, listen, the Spirit in you testifies that that is simply just not true. You have peace with God today. Jesus made it so. The Spirit says it so. More than that, with salvation, because of the Spirit, we not only have peace with God, we can have, we can live in, we can experience the peace of God. This is the peace that the world, not even any of it in its trouble, can ever compromise or take away. Don't say it to sound rude or mean, but if peace doesn't describe your life right now, you've become distracted. You've forgotten what the Spirit would do in you. You've forgotten what salvation has brought to you. I'm not saying life's never difficult for us. In fact, I'm going to say the opposite. I would dare say that every day, each one of us are going to walk through situations and circumstances
that have every bit the power and the potential to compromise our peace. But we don't have our peace. We have His peace. We have the peace of God. That's a peace that this world, listen, I'm just going to tell you the way it is this morning. That's the peace that what you're going through, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. To be honest, I don't need to know what you're going through. It's His peace. It's a peace that what you're going through cannot compromise, cannot take away. What you're going through is not more powerful than Him and His peace. So His peace would sustain you, define you. Dear church, brother, sister, can I encourage you once more in a world like ours that's falling apart? You understand the testimony that you can be when you go and live your life in the peace of God. Peace with God, wow, what a testimony. Peace of God, still the same. Wow, what a testimony. Let me personalize it before we move on. On the evening or morning, or maybe it's the middle of the day for you, whatever day of the week it was, you encountered Jesus. You prayed a prayer, you confessed your sin, asked Him to be Lord, whatever day, whatever time of day, Jesus stood among you and said, "Peace be with you." And with that, in that moment, He breathed on you and you received His Holy Spirit. But Jesus wasn't finished. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." You understand, right? It presents a little bit of a question. This is Jesus, Luke 24, just prior to His ascension. This is 40 days after the resurrection. Maybe even exactly that many days after this new birth experience. It was maybe 40 days ago that Jesus appeared to the disciples, breathed on them, "Peace be with you." Now, 40 days they've been saved, as we would say it. 40 days they've been living in this new birth with the Spirit inside of them. 40 days of that. 40 days later, Jesus says to them in Luke 24, "You're going to go to the city and you're going to wait because you're going to be clothed with power from on high, the gift of the Father." So track with me. In John 20, the disciples, again, how we would say it. In John 20, the disciples are saved. They have the Spirit of God living in them. The Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of them at their new birth. But now, 40 days later, Jesus is talking about another experience. Something different than they had already received. That experience would come 10 days later, 50 days after His resurrection, otherwise known as the celebration or the feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Do you understand? Jesus breathed on them in John 20. They experienced salvation, born again, the fruit of that peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. But now another experience. Jesus doesn't breathe on them. Jesus baptizes them.
And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that, power. Luke 24, as they were filled in the infilling, by way of the gift of the Father, they were clothed with power from on high. Can I say it this way? Listen, the disciples needed power. Listen to me, it wasn't enough just to have peace. Listen, my brother, my sister, if you're in the room and you've been inclined to set the Spirit aside because you've been taught different or because that's too weird or maybe you just don't understand it, listen to the testimony of Scripture. It's not enough. Maybe better to say it this way. Jesus doesn't just wanting you to have peace. He wants you to have power. Jesus didn't leave his disciples then or now in the world with peace, but no power. So Jesus says, I know what you've already experienced. You've been saved, born again. The Spirit of God has taken up residence inside you. But you're not done yet. I'm not done yet. Go to Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of my Father. Go to Jerusalem so that with the peace, you can have power. This power, the language of Scripture, it's the word dunamis. Our word dynamite comes from it. It's explosive, superhuman power with enormous energy that produces phenomenal, extraordinary, and unparalleled results. And you are endued with that power. Endued is the combination of two words. One is in, as to put something inside something. And the other is this word dunamis. Again, listen, it's explosive, superhuman power, even divine power, enormous energy power that produces phenomenal, extraordinary, unparalleled results. It's that put inside something, that something being you. This is what happens at Pentecost. This is what happens when those in the upper room get not just the peace, but get the power. They are clothed. Inside of them is put this dunamis, this dynamite power from God. With that, the word also contains this thought. Listen now. The full combined forces of an army. Think of it this way. The entire might of the United States military, the Navy, the Air Force, all of it, that's dunamis. That'll make a difference. That'll produce some results. That'll make some things happen. Listen, remember, we're not talking salvation. If you want peace, you need Jesus to breathe on you so that you can be saved, so that you can be born again. But if you want power, enormous energy power that produces phenomenal, extraordinary, unparalleled results, listen now. If you want power, like the full combined forces of heaven's army, then you need Jesus not to breathe on you. You need him to baptize you in his Holy Spirit. You need him to fill you with his Spirit. A quick Google search reveals that there are 644 million Pentecostals in the world today. And that's fine, but don't miss it this morning. A people of Pentecost. That's not meant to be a title. It's meant to be power. We do injustice to the title if we call ourselves by Pentecost, but don't live in Pentecost power. It's the thing that's to set us apart. It's the thing that's to make all the difference in us, for us, even through us. I conclude this morning, Acts 19. Paul's encountering disciples from Ephesus. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, he says. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that's Jesus. In verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, these disciples from Ephesus, where before they had been living in Old Testament faith, believed in the baptism of John, they now believe in Jesus. They are saved. Jesus breathed on them in this moment, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were made alive. They were sealed. They became in this moment, this very moment, the inner sanctum where God, the God of heaven and earth, now lives. But Paul's not done, because in verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled. The Spirit that had brought the peace now gives the power. Listen, I say that to simply conclude with this. It was the instruction of Jesus. It was the pattern of the New Testament church, even the expectation of the New Testament church, that the disciples of Jesus, they would have the peace, oh, but that they would also have the power. I don't mean to say it wrong. I'm sorry if it is or it sounds like it is. But you have to hear me this morning, dear brother, dear sister. Don't settle for just the peace. Experience the power. So this morning, as we consider one last time in this series, the person, the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ultimately we do what the Spirit would have us to do. We turn our attention to Jesus. This is what he does for us. He saves us. And in that moment, he breathes on us. We receive his Spirit, made alive because we do, sealed because we are. But he doesn't just save us. As we wait on him, as we seek him, he baptizes us. He fills us again and again and again with his Spirit. And we are then clothed with power. My guess this morning, I speak to each one in this room. My guess, you have the peace. I'm glad that you do. Heaven will one day be your home because you do. But this morning, the question I sense the Lord would have me to ask of you all of these weeks, the question that Jesus would ask of us, you have the peace, but do you have the power? Don't stop with the peace. Let Jesus be your baptizer. You let him breathe on you. Why not let him baptize you in his Holy Spirit as well? Father, just for a moment this morning, we give you a place to do that. Lord, it would be my prayer that over these weeks, maybe those that didn't understand, didn't know about the Spirit, had questions related to the Spirit, maybe some of those questions have been answered. I pray for each one in this room that all of us, our hearts are more and more open to your Spirit and the work that your Spirit would do in us. Oh, Jesus, would you make our hearts sensitive to your Spirit? Let us be uncomfortable, not when the Spirit shows up, but if the Spirit doesn't show up. Help us not to be uncomfortable with the gifts of the Spirit manifested in our midst. Help us be uncomfortable when they don't. Help us not to be uncomfortable when somebody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and begins to pray and worship and speak in a heavenly language that the Spirit would give. Help us to be uncomfortable when that doesn't happen. Help us to be uncomfortable when we don't see your Spirit making all the difference in our lives. Help us to be uncomfortable when we don't sense the Spirit's anointing on us. Help us to be uncomfortable when we sense that we're doing more to grieve the Holy Spirit than we are to welcome the Holy Spirit, no matter what we would say or no matter what we would sing. Set our hearts on your Spirit. I pray that something has happened over these few weeks in the life of each individual, in the life of this church, that, Lord, our desperate cry has been and will continue to be our desperate dependence has been and will continue to be your Spirit at work in us and among us. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come, we pray. In thy strength and thy power, in thine own special, thine own gentle way. Holy Spirit, we need thee. Oh, how we need thee. Come and minister and move among us, we pray. Once more, just lift your hands to receive his blessing. I declare it over you this morning. I speak it on the authority of his word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be good and gracious to you, and fill you with his Spirit. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.